Welcome to True North Vineyard Podcast, where we share our Sunday gathering messages. True North is a vibrant church plant community located in Traverse City, Michigan area. We are centered in the Bible and follow the example of Jesus praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We hope that our Sunday gathering messages encourage you to lean into the Word of God and compel you to take action. To connect with us, visit our website, vineyardtruenorth.churchcenter.com, and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at True North Vineyard.
Amen. How are you guys this week? Awesome. We just moved into our new home this week, got everything finalized. And I've got quite the sniffles. I don't know if it sounds horrible. I probably sound horrible. It's all right. Somebody else said I sounded horrible earlier. I was on a group chat. I was on a theology chat, and I'm like answering a question for this guy. And he's like, "By the way, you sound absolutely horrid. I don't want what you have, but bless you, Jared." And I'm like, "Thanks, man." But I've been like loving my new house because it's got these really great octaves in the house. So like, I don't know if any of you guys like to sing when you're alone, or even when your spouse is next to you and you love to annoy them. Like, that's my favorite thing to do, is just sing in the house while my wife just says, "Shut up." But I feel like, I don't know if you've ever watched like Friends from the 90s, like, and there's this episode where Phoebe gets sick and she can finally sing. And it's that one episode that she can finally sing on key. And she's like, "Yes, I can sing." That's how I feel this week. And that whole episode is like, "Give me your germs. I want to stay sick so I can stay singing." I don't want to stay sick. So anyway, moving on. Staying on the same idea of 90s sitcoms, though, I've been watching a lot of Home Improvement. Right? I've been watching a lot of Home We watch a lot of Home Improvement because my wife and I, she's been wanting me to do a lot of work around the house. She wanted me to do a lot of work in the house until she went out to the garage the other day when she saw my shelving units. And yeah, David's laughing because he saw my shelving units. Totally uneven, horrible job. So just to let you know, if you need work around your house, don't come to me. I am not your guy. I am not good at building or fixing anything. But what I might be qualified to do is to help you build your life on a foundation of Jesus. And that's going to be our topic tonight. So great segue. Love my jokes. I'm really good tonight. So I appreciate my own humor. Thank you. Anyway, if you want to join with me, I'm going to be going to Luke chapter 6. This is our last week in Luke chapter 6. We are going to be going through the rest of it. So if you've been thinking I'm going at a snail's pace through Luke, I'm about to hit 10 verses, so hallelujah. All right, I'm going to go through Luke 6, 39 through 49 in the NLT. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about your speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, "Friend, let me help you get that rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't even see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see enough. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are never picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teachings, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on a solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floodwaters sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruin. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that tonight your presence would come, that you would just give us ears to hear, God, that you would just give us knowledge and wisdom this evening, that this message would make impact in our hearts tonight. I bless you in Jesus' name. We are continuing in this thought process where Jesus has been talking against the Pharisees. The Pharisees at this point in time have been preaching this message of, if we can just be pure enough, if we could just have these laws down tight, and we don't just mean the laws of the Torah and the rest of the Tanakh, we're talking about the extracurricular things that we get from the Mishnah and the Talmud. If we can get all of these orations down, if we could just be a holy nation, then what will happen is the Messiah will finally come and the kingdom of God will come because we are pure enough. And Jesus is looking at this and saying, wait a minute, look at this problem. You guys are trying to do all of these things, but you're missing the forest for the trees. You're trying to gain God's kingdom by fulfilling all of these little tidbits, but you're missing the function of the law, which is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You're trying to do all of these things, but you're missing out on the actual vocation. You're missing out on the core aspect of what it is to be Israel. Israel, according to Isaiah, was meant to be the nation that would carry God's law, his instruction to the nations. And what would happen is the instruction would carry out to the rest of the nations, and there would be a mass migration. This is figurative language. There'd be a mass migration from all of the nations to Mount Zion, where they would be taught by the Lord. We see later that this is actually an illustration of what the gospel is, that Jesus fulfills this. And now, because we have been saved, we have been sent out to the nations, go into the nations and teach them to teach them all that I've commanded you, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission fulfills that. But that was the purpose that Israel was meant to carry, that they are to carry the vocation of God to the world, that everyone is supposed to come to know God himself, not to have this fundamentalist rigidity. And I'm afraid that we live in a world of fundamentalism on both ends of the spectrum. We live with it on the right and on the left. Everything is about having to do these things and having to work our way to some sort of level of purity, when that's not what this is about at all. This is about knowing Jesus. This is about adhering to his teachings. This is about connecting with a person, not just an ideal, not just these words that are written on a page 2,000 years ago. We are connecting with an individual. We're connecting with a king. And he says that if you place your life on me, then it's like a house that's built on a foundation. If you put your faith in me and you lay your life on me, then you're not gonna be swayed back and forth. You're not in danger of when the floodwaters come and take your house away. No, you have a strong foundation. It's also interesting that that same language is used of a spiritual temple. Have you ever read like 1 Peter, where Peter's writing his epistle and he says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and you and I are like living stones being built upon the cornerstone? What that's saying is that you and I are being built on this foundation, this spiritual house. God is doing something in you, that you and I together are being built on Christ and we are building our life on him, because this house is going to be something that the world will look at and say, that's where God lives. It's more of a metaphorical point. That's not a literal. I'm not trying to be super literal to the text. But what I'm trying to say is that God is saying, if you build your life on me, you're going to see the blessings of that. You're gonna have storms come. It's gonna bash against your life. You're gonna struggle at times. But what's great is you're gonna stand still. That no matter what comes your way, you're gonna survive this because I'm with you. My peace is with you. Because your foundation is freedom. Your foundation is his mercy. Your foundation is his justice. He goes to war for you. When you put your faith in him and you put your life on him and you put his teachings primary in your life, you will experience his peace and his joy and his love and his affection that no matter what comes your way, you are rooted in him and his blessing is with you. This has been the joy of my life, this verse, for a while. I've been wondering, what does it mean to make Jesus my foundation? I've been working through that process of what does it mean for my life to actually represent Jesus? What does it look like? And what I've really, really been pondering the most for about 6-7 months now is, how do I connect with him as a person? I can connect with him intellectually, and I think a lot of us can. We can read the scriptures, and I'll talk a little bit about that too. We can intellectually engage with him. We can read the passages. But what does it mean to experience God in his fullness? What does it mean for us to be transformed? What does it mean for our mind to be renewed so that we would know him and his will? I've been on this journey probably for the last 6-7 months now. We got out of summer, we went into September, and I started picking up some books because I was realizing that I was struggling with this area of prayer. I was really struggling with this place of, I've spent a lot of time doing theology the last couple years. And I've bored my people really a lot with theology over the last couple years. I'll come in and I'll just do these major pieces of big exegetical like terminologies, and I'll talk about eschatology, and everybody hates it and rolls their eyes when I say eschatology. Like I can just see it all in your eyes every time I say it. I realized there was something missing that I had somehow lost along this journey. You know, I remember telling stories of when you guys would come to my house and the Lord would just come and it would just be so easy and the presence of God would just be so thick. And I was like, where has that gone in my life? Not like where has it gone in the church, but where has it gone in my heart? Where's the value system that I hold for God? And as I've been on this journey, I've been on this quest to recognize, what is prayer? Do I have a good foundation of prayer in my life? Is prayer what I always thought it to be growing up as a Pentecostal? Is prayer what I always thought it to be when I was a Baptist? What is prayer? How do I engage with God? And so I started engaging with texts from the church fathers that are like in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. And I realized that there's a whole swath of knowledge that I think we miss out on. So I want to engage tonight in a very practical sense. I want to give you just some practical tools because we're building a house. I wish I had my drills and everything, but it doesn't matter. I want to give 4 tools tonight, 4 types of prayers that are going to help us build this foundation of knowing God, okay? My first one I'm going to start off on is verbal prayer. Most of us know what this is like. You've grown up in evangelicalism, or you grew up all Western culture does this. So if you were raised in any Western Christianity, you're gonna know what verbal prayer is. And all that means is that we're praying with our lips. We are praying to God based on our knowing of who God is, right? We are using our intellect. We pray to God through our knowledge of God. And this is why it's very important to read our Bible. This is very important why we study the scriptures. This is very important why we come to church. Because there's a lot of us that might feel a little bit uncomfortable praying out loud. Have you ever been in that room and you do like a discipleship course and you're like, all right, who would like to open us up in prayer? And everyone's hands are like under their seats and like, no, not me. Don't call on me. I don't want to do that. And then you always have that one person that's like, me, I could do it. But there's a confidence level that we have when we come to praying out loud, because sometimes we doubt that we have a depth of relationship with God. That when we're praying out loud, we feel like, oh, I can't pray out loud. I don't know enough, or I don't really understand God enough. And I want to say, if that's you, that's great. Because that just means that you're in this journey with us to know who God is. That means that you're on this journey with me and you, that we're all novices in this. We're amateurs, and we're getting to know Jesus. And that's totally fine to be. All I want to do is take that and say, the Bible says that we are now, because of what Jesus has done, able to come before God. He has opened up his throne room to us as children. We are no longer held back like the Old Testament or the Gentiles prior to Jesus. We are now able to come before God boldly because you and I are children of God, and he wants to hear from you because you're a daughter, you're a son. And he longs for that connection. But verbal prayer requires that we actually take some time to get to know him. And that means that we get to know him through the scriptures. Jesus has left us his teachings. Jesus has left us the scriptures so that we can understand who the God of the Bible is. And as we connect with his goodness, as we connect with his justice, as we connect with his mercy, as we connect with his love, then we can use those images and those thought processes to come before him and verbalize those things. That is why verbal prayer is very important, because we're using what we know and we're praying out loud what we understand of God. There's also a thing I'd like to push is, I have dived into a book called The Book of Common Prayer. It's an Anglican book back from the 1600s. It's a very good book. It's been updated 1,000 times. But in it, it has all of these prayers that have been handed down through thousands of years. And it's been written in English. So you can see the prayers from the second and third and fourth and fifth centuries. And you could read what the church fathers prayed. You could read what they have done. And I recite four prayers a day. I'll tell two of them real quickly, and I'll share two of them in a second section that I have. But the first one is actually from Matthew chapter 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is meant to show us who God is in our relationship, and I'll demonstrate this in a moment. But we are to take these scriptures and allow that to shape the way that we see God. The second prayer that I pray every day is the confession. O merciful Father, O merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am truly sorry, and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, I ask that you have mercy on me and forgive me so that I walk in your ways and delight in your will for your name's sake. Amen. Now, I might have botched the last thing, but that's okay. I say this because I want you to know that I want these words that I memorize to come and touch my heart. I want to memorize these prayers because I want them to saturate my being. I want to mean what I'm praying. I want to mean what I'm actually learning. And as I pray what I know, as I pray what I'm learning, I'm allowing this confession to wash me clean. I pray this prayer twice a day, in the morning and the evening, and what happens is I feel God's absolution. I feel that peace that when I sin, I know that God forgives. And I feel that peace that washes over. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, I feel his peace when I talk about his kingdom. I feel his desire when I ask him to meet my needs. I feel that love when he's protecting me. We can feel God's presence when we recite out loud and we mean it. That's part of prayer, is that we encounter God as we pray. Which leads me to my second tool, which is meditative prayer. Meditative prayer is very much like verbal prayer, except I'm not verbalizing anything. In this prayer, I'm not necessarily asking for things either. In meditative prayer, I'm actually taking time to meditate on who God is. I'm meditating maybe on a scripture or maybe on something that he's revealed to me in nature. If you guys love to go out into nature and you just feel like close to God, I know a lot of us up here in Northern Michigan love to go hiking. But how God reveals himself to us, the ancients would call this contemplative. Now, I'm gonna talk about contemplative in a second. But when we meditate on God, we're meditating on his attributes. We're meditating on how good he is. I like to meditate on scripture. Like David said, I meditate on your law all day long. And let me demonstrate what that looks like. I love to meditate on the Lord's Prayer. And I'll just kind of quickly go through this. But when I see our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love to meditate on that. What does that mean, our Father? Well, Jesus says that we are to come to God as he is our Father. Well, that means that God is not way off in the distance. He's not some far off deity. He's not something or someone that just like created you and doesn't have a purpose for you. This isn't a God that just threw you out into the world and said, all right, have fun. This is a God who actually wants you to be close to him. This is a God who wants to be your dad, who wants to be something much deeper than anything you could ever experience. In that next segment, it says, hallowed be your name. It's holy are you. He is not earthly. He is not fallible. He is not broken like some of our parents were. He's not going to hurt us. He's not evil. He is a good, good father. And he has a kingdom that he wants to pour his love through. He wants to show you what it's like for a good God to give you things and to bless you and to bless people through you. I would encourage you to continue to meditate through that Lord's Prayer, which is Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. And meditate on what does that mean for God to meet your needs? What does it mean for God to take away your sin? What does it mean for him to protect you from evil? Those are the things I want to meditate on every day. And as I meditate and as I connect with God, I now have the ability to renew the way that I think about who God is. God is no longer the God that shoots lightning bolts from the sky to punish us. He's no longer that person in my mind. He's this person who is long-suffering and longs forever. Long-suffering means to wait it out. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit, that God does not punish us immediately for the things that we do wrong. He's not just waiting for us to do something to punish you. He is long-suffering. He longs for you to come to the realization that you need him. Peter says this. He says, God does not will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That he is not bringing judgment because he longs for all of us to come into that freedom. And what that tells me is that God is waiting on us to come to him. And as I meditate on those things, I'm renewed in my thought process. I'm transformed and I want to know him more. So those two things, verbal and meditative, that allows me to connect with God through my intellect. That allows me to connect to God intellectually with my mind. Now I'm gonna shift gears, and I'm gonna give you two more tools that are not gonna be engaging with your intellect. The first one, or the third tool I would say, is contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, this is the fun one. This is the one that if you've been in Omega, everyone has struggled with. Zach and Jesse will tell you in the Omega, take 1 minute of your day to be completely silent before the Lord. And then tell me what happened. And everybody in the room for like 2 weeks is like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to be quiet. And it's so fun to watch because it's so hard for me, and I'm sure for many others, for just to quiet our mind for a moment to hear the Lord. But the whole point of contemplative prayer is that we focus in on Jesus and allow everything else to wash away, and we allow the Holy Spirit to come into that moment and give us words or impressions. I have two prayers that I like to say to start with these things, and you can choose whichever one is best for you. One is called the Jesus Prayer that's been handed down for 1700 years. This is, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as I meditate on those words, I recognize that Jesus is Lord. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and I am still in human brokenness. But he loves me so much that he's asked me to come to him. And as I focus my attention on him, I allow his presence to engulf me. Another one, which is much more of our Vineyard style, is come Holy Spirit. I love this. I love these moments where we just sit alone and say, come Holy Spirit. There's this fun story, and I'll just interject and then I'll get back to my, I'll rabbit trail for 5 seconds. I'll come right back. John Wimber, who's who started the Vineyard, he would talk about this thing called the Come Holy Spirit prayer. And what he would do is he would use it in an evangelical setting like this, and he would be doing like a healing session. He's like, okay, we're gonna pray for healing today. And one of the things that we do for healing before we lay hands on you is we say, Come Holy Spirit. And then we wait for the Spirit, and then we lay our hands on you, and then we pray in that way. Well, there was this guy at a conference who didn't know anything. He just heard that little tidbit. He's like, okay, we're just gonna hear the come Holy Spirit, and that's it. We're just gonna wait until he comes. Everybody else, you know, some of us, when we pray for people, we're like, all right, if the Lord doesn't show up in 5 minutes, we're done. Go home, the Lord wasn't here, have a nice day. You're good to go. Well, this guy didn't hear that caveat, right? Everybody else is like, all right, the Lord didn't show up. We'll come back in the next session. We'll pray for you. This guy's like, no. So he goes to India for whatever reason. He's flying to India. He shows up, and he's got this house group of like 12 Indians. And he's like, okay, I only know one thing. It's called come Holy Spirit. So they sit down. He says, all right, everybody quiet your mind. Come Holy Spirit. 5 minutes goes by. He doesn't know the evangelical thing. Hey, go away. We'll come back in 5 minutes. Nope. Mm-mm. 10 minutes goes by. Nothing happens. Half an hour goes by, and they're all just sitting there contemplating what's gonna happen. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit showed up. 5 of them got healed. The next day, he's got a whole church. The guy planted like 10,000 churches in 10 years just by using come Holy Spirit prayer. It's incredible. But it's these things that when we take our time to actually wait upon the Lord and center our hearts, it allows us to actually experience the Spirit. I remember when we started doing that in our home groups, how hard it was for some of us to like shut off our minds, but actually when it happened, we started getting prophecies and visions. So let me give you a couple ways to engage with this if this is difficult for you. If you're a nature person and you could get alone and it's not a big deal and you can quiet yourself, find that place in nature. Or if you find that it's easy to quiet your mind and just focus, that's awesome. That's not me. I can't do that. I need to have a worship song going on my Spotify or my YouTube. I need to be away from all distractions. So if you have kids, find a small spot without your kids. But when you're alone, throw on that worship thing. And I would go through maybe my verbal prayers and maybe my meditative prayers and work up to my contemplative moments. But when I'm in those moments where it's just quiet, you're gonna feel just the presence of God. You're gonna feel that peace. You're gonna feel possibly some impressions. You might get a vision or two. You might get God speaking to you about your circumstances. Contemplative prayer is all about the Spirit talking to you, not you talking to him. That's what this is about. And when you guys take the moment to quiet yourself, you guys are gonna find this is gonna be super transformative. It's one of the best things that I've experienced and many of us have experienced. The last one, because I'm taking forever and I'm so sorry, is a static prayer. The fourth tool is a static prayer. And this is my favorite one. This is when the Spirit comes in and he guides the prayer time. Many of us will be praying one of these things and we'll feel the Spirit of God come in and then he'll just guide the prayer. That might sound like speaking in tongues. That might sound like prophecy. That might sound like him just leading you to pray and intercede for someone. Or it might just be a time of personal reflection. But God is guiding that moment where the Holy Spirit enters in and you feel his presence and he's guiding you to pray for something. That's what we call a static prayer. And all of these things are to build up upon one another. Each of them are to give you an idea of how to be transformed. Because I can engage God with my mind, but he ultimately also wants me to engage him with the Spirit. So let me close. I'm gonna recap this one real quick, and then I'm gonna have our worship team come down and have them finish the night. But I'm gonna recap this one more time. First one we went through, the first tool is verbal prayer. With verbal prayer, I would push you to have a daily devotion, read the scriptures, get to know God, and have confidence in what you say aloud. Maybe get a prayer book, that'd be good. Number two is meditative prayer. Meditate on scripture, meditate on prayers. Engage God by what he reveals to you. Third, contemplative prayer, get alone. Quiet yourself before the Lord, experience the Holy Spirit. And number four, when the Spirit comes upon you, allow him to guide your prayer. That's the fun one. I enjoy it and you will too. So I'm gonna pray. And then I'm gonna let our worship team go ahead and finish off our night with another worship song. But Father, I thank you and I bless your people. I ask that you would fill them with wisdom and knowledge and inspire them to get to know you and be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to the True North Vineyard podcast. We hope that you are blessed by this message. To connect with us, be sure to visit our website, VineyardTrueNorth.churchcenter.com, and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at True North Vineyard. We hope to see you soon.